Sure, life is the pits, but there is a way out. An exposition of Psalm 40. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 18th, 2016.
Father, thank you for your mercies and grace to us today. Father, we're grateful that every day your mercies are new and fresh. And every day there's an abundant supply to meet our every need. Lord, I pray that you would grant us confidence and faith to walk and to live in obedience to you, believing and trusting you for all things. Father, as we gather around your word tonight, our prayer is that you would be our teacher, that we would be instructed and encouraged, that we would be strengthened in order to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I like to think of myself as fairly optimistic. I try to be upbeat, but I'm noticing it's more and more difficult to stay upbeat. As I get older, I'm growing more cynical. And part of that's because of life and just experiencing life. Part of it is I have a foolish habit, and that is I read things. Because if you read anything on the internet or you watch the news or anything else, it's pretty hard to stay optimistic in the kind of culture that you and I are living in. We get jaded real easy. There's that constant threat of terrorism. There's the economy in the tank. There's unemployment rising. Then we look at the presidential race, and that's really depressing. And it's easy to get soured on everything. I'm finding that it really would be easy, and if I'm not careful, I'll just be negative about everything to the point that somebody says, "Hey, isn't it a beautiful day? Sun is shining," and I say, "Yeah, and I'll probably get skin cancer and die, but that's okay." That's my confession for tonight. I'm having a hard time staying optimistic. But one of the things that's to mark us as the people of God is that we are peculiar, different, distinct. That we look at life different from those who do not know Christ. That we react to the world differently than those who do not know Christ. That our whole manner of life, outlook on life, perspective of life, and response to crisis is radically different from those who have no hope in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always happy. Doesn't mean that we need to wear a pasted-on smile and always say, "Oh, everything's great, everything's wonderful, I'm doing fine, this is great." Because sometimes we're not doing great. Sometimes it is a bad day. Sometimes we're going through something horrific and I don't feel good and I'm not happy. But the difference is not that I do not struggle as a child of God. I don't have that assurance. Nowhere in the Scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, am I given any sense that I will not struggle. What I'm told is I will not struggle alone. I will not struggle by myself. I will not be left to my own wisdom, to my own devices, to my own courage, to my own strength to get through difficult times. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a good and righteous man. He was an obedient king, and he reigned well for about 40 years. He's the author of many of the Psalms, yet his life was no bed of roses. He had his share of heartaches and setbacks, but in spite of his trouble, David looked to God in confidence. His Psalms often reflect heartache and faith, tragedy and triumph, and such is the case with the one we're going to look at tonight, Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we're going to look at the entire Psalm. It's important to note up front that David refers to being in a pit from which he cannot get out. There are those that say, well, if you really love Jesus, if you're really a man of faith, if you're really a woman of faith, and you're really walking in obedience to the Lord, these kind of things don't happen to you. Well, the theological term for that is baloney. Life in a sinful, fallen, sin-cursed world is often filled with heartache. And being a child of God doesn't make me immune from that. I will go through trouble. Jesus said, you will have tribulation in this life. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Our hope ultimately is in our God. Ultimately, in the God who delivers us. Therein is our confidence. Therein is our hope. And so we sing, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. That's our hope. Weak, wounded, sick, sore, but a Savior who has assured us that He is ready, willing, and able to deliver. Let not conscience make you linger, nor for fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. The only thing the Lord requires of us is to recognize, I can't do it. I have no hope in myself. I have no hope in my ability. I have no hope in my faith. My hope is in God and in God alone. The fitness that He's looking for in us, the strength, what He expects from us is an acknowledgement of our complete inability and our willingness to trust Him. So with that in mind, let's look together at Psalm 40. As we make our way through it, what we're going to discover is that the righteous rest in God's gracious provision. What do you do when troubles come upon you like a flood? You trust in God. What do you do when heartaches mount up and they come one after the other and you're trying to fight it off, but you can't? It's just overwhelming. What do? You trust in God. What do you do when you mess up? You trust God. Our hope as the people of God, our hope as those who have the Spirit of God within, who are righteous by the decree of our God, is to rest wholly in our God. The psalm breaks down into three stanzas. One dealing with God's past deliverance, then one dealing with His present grace, and then His future provision. So let's look first at how the righteous are to be reminded of God's gracious deliverance. That's in the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David describes his circumstance as being thrown into a muddy pit. Some of you may remember that Jeremiah had an experience where he was thrown into a cistern and there wasn't any water in it, but he kept getting bogged down in the mud in the bottom of it for years upon years upon years of its use. And the more Jeremiah struggled to get out, the more he sank in, and he was only able to get out when a stranger happened by and delivered him. Someone from outside delivered him. That story's in Jeremiah 38. David says he's in a pit. Now, for David, it's figurative. He describes it, though, as a slimy pit. A pit of destruction out of a miry bog. And again, the image is that he's in this pit, and the more he struggles to get out, the more he isn't going to get out. The more he struggles, the more he fights and strives to get himself out of this predicament, the worse it gets. David is trapped. He's trapped in a circumstance that he can't get out of. Now, when did it happen? We don't know. What is it that's happened? What's the circumstance behind Psalm 40? What event is David referring to? We don't have any idea. Because we're not given any clues. There's not enough here to say, oh, this is when that happened or whatever. And I think it's probably best that we don't know exactly. Because we can make more of a general application to understand that it relates to all kinds of issues. For instance, it could be that David is in a pit of sin. It could be because David had periods in his life and circumstances like that. For instance, there was a time when kings are supposed to be off to war and David didn't go to war. You remember he stayed behind and he was up on the rooftop and he was looking out across the city, and he happened to notice on another rooftop there was this woman who was bathing, and he happened to see her and he happened to notice that she was very beautiful. And that wasn't the problem. The problem was he continued to look. It's not just that he was up on the roof and he happened to see and goes, oh, he said, oh, and kept looking. But that sin led to other sins. That look became a gaze which turned into lust that drove him to desire to have her and to have relations with her. And then over the guilt of that, and she conceived a child, he has her husband murdered. He's a soldier who's off to war like good soldiers ought to be. And David has him brought home and encourages him to go and be with his wife, but he wouldn't do that because he said, I can't do that when my fellow soldiers are out. So he refused. And when David found out he refused, David said, well, then there's only one thing left to do. We got to kill him. So he gives orders and sends him back with him and says, give this to your commander. And the order was, get Uriah up front, and then when you're sure he's up in front of everyone, everyone else retreats so he'll be killed. Sin is always a slippery slope. It always takes us further than we ever intended to go. And it always keeps us longer than we ever wanted to stay. And it's easy to get caught up in the pit of sin. It's easy to get caught up in the control of sin as we yield to it. And then that sin has us in its grip. We get entangled in sin. I don't know, maybe that's where David is. Maybe that's where you are, or maybe that's where you have been in the past. You know what the sin is. You know where that sin is going, but you can't seem to get out of it. You need help. You need deliverance. That's where David is. Or perhaps it was a pit of defeat and despair. You remember David's dealing with Saul. No matter what David did, he could not please Saul. And his relationship just kept deteriorating, getting worse and worse. And the circumstances got so bad that David was on the run. He's living in caves. He's hunted. He's hounded day and night. But David would never take revenge. David would never strike out against Saul. He committed it to God's hand and he left it there. You remember? There was even an occasion where David had the opportunity. Saul is here. He is asleep. David could kill him. Everyone was urging him to kill the king. Everyone would have said, you are justified in doing it. And David says, can't do that. Even though the Lord has already told me, I am the king. I will not raise my hand. I'll leave it in the hand of the Lord. Maybe it's a pit of defeat. Maybe it's a time of great despair. Or it could be just circumstance. Sometimes we find ourselves in that pit where just the circumstances of life close in around us and we have one thing right after another. Again, sorrows seldom come as a single soldier. They come in battalions. I mean, when something starts going wrong, it seems everything goes wrong. And maybe that's where David was. Paul experienced that kind of thing. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. 24 through 28. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. So Paul said, on top of all of these things that I've been through, and on top of all of these circumstances that were beating me down, there is that sense of the burden of the church that I carry with me every day. He's overwhelmed. And yet Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I don't know where you find yourself. I don't know what heartaches you're going through currently. But I can tell you this. If you're not in a troubled circumstance now, you probably just came out of one. If you haven't just come out of one, you're probably getting ready to go into one. So you're welcome. That was just the good news for you tonight. But that's just life in a fallen world. Life for us in this world is one of struggle and trouble and heartache. Because as the people of God, even our good days are horrible compared to the glory we're going to experience. So even our good days aren't good days in light of eternity. But in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our struggle, what are we to do? Well, we need to follow David's example. We need to look to God as our deliverer. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. The word patient, of course, means long-suffering. In a long-suffering manner, I waited for the Lord. And when you are in times of heartache, when you are in struggle, minutes are longer. It just seems to drag on and on and on. But David said, I waited patiently on the Lord. Spurgeon said in dealing with this passage, no one ever waits on the Lord in vain. No one. Because God is faithful. Because God ultimately delivers His people. To wait on the Lord is not a vain thing. It is the call of God for our lives. What did the Lord do? He heard His cry. He lifted Him up out of that slimy pit. He set His feet upon a rock, giving Him a firm place to stand. And then He gave Him a new song, a hymn of praise to God. As the people of God, when we go into heartache, when we find ourselves in the midst of struggle, and I say when, not if, because we will, we are to remember God's gracious deliverance. He has delivered. And He will continue to do so. We trust in Him. The righteous are mindful of God's gracious deliverance. Second, starting in verse 4, the righteous are grateful for God's continued goodness. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book is written for me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. The righteous are grateful for God's continued goodness. Once experienced the grace of God, we tell it to others. We speak of it. We cannot keep it to ourselves. We call on others to enter into the same joy and experience the same blessing. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Blessed, to be congratulated, to be envied, is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Why? The answer is in verse 5. You've multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell them, yet they are more than can be told. Lord, I want to tell everyone the good news. I want to tell everyone of the gracious, wonderful things you've done, but I can't do it because there's too many. I can't even begin to exhaust it. And he goes on to say, I haven't held back. I haven't kept any of it to myself. I haven't restrained my lips. But I can't exhaust the goodness of your provision every day. The Lord's provision is abundant and it's new and fresh every morning. Because we've been blessed, we desire to serve Him, verses 6 through 8. And we desire to proclaim His story in verses 9 and 10. I've told the good news of your deliverance. I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. This is the response of those who are trusting and glorying in God's continuous provision now. He's delivered in the past. He's gracious and providing for us now. And the third stanza starts at verse 11. And that is, the righteous are confident of God's future provision. He has provided. He has delivered in the past. He is providing now. And I know He will continue to do so. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. David describes his circumstances in 11 and 12. He acknowledges God is faithful. He acknowledges that God will not restrain His mercy, that God's love is steadfast, that His faithfulness is ever present. But here he is in trouble again. His enemies encompass him. He is surrounded by his enemies. He says, my own iniquities have overtaken me. I can't see that. My own iniquities, they're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails. In the first 10 verses, David is grateful for God's deliverance. And starting in verse 11 down through the end of the psalm, he's asking for God's deliverance. And that's led some commentators to say, well, see, these are two different psalms that were just thrown together. Because the mood changes. Because here he is thanking God, and all of a sudden he's asking God again. So obviously these don't even go together. But no, I think there is a common theme throughout. God is faithful. There is a flow. David has been in a situation so hopeless that he could only adequately describe it as being in a muddy pit. He waited for God and God delivered him. And having been delivered, he's in trouble again, seeking God's deliverance. Do you find that hard to believe? I don't. In fact, the only ones I think that would find that hard to believe is somebody who's not living on the planet. Because it's the regular experience of the people of God that we come out of trouble and there's trouble ahead. That's just life in this world. We do live in a sin-cursed world. We are people who are being made righteous. We are people who are being made holy, but we're not there yet. And so we constantly struggle. Some of it is our enemies encompass us. Some of it is our own ignorance, our own sinfulness, our own wickedness that comes back on us. And so David is crying out. Life is one long trouble. This is an evil world. This is why we must always remember, trouble, yes. Pessimism, no. We're not pessimistic because our God has overcome the world. Because in the end, we win. Because God is faithful and we will ultimately be delivered. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Ever pray that? Ever find yourself in your prayer saying, Lord, thank you. I know that you will deliver me. And I give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. But Lord, you really need to hurry up. You ever prayed that? I have. Didn't exactly use those words. I cleaned it up a little. But that was the essence of what I was saying. Lord, I know you will deliver. Lord, you've promised. Lord, I stand on your word. But Lord, you really need to do this pretty quick. That's what David is praying. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. It's okay to pray that your enemies be put to shame. That those who seek to destroy your life, those who seek to despise the grace and provision and the mercy and the kindness of God, be put to open shame. That's what David is praying. He isn't praying this because of himself. He isn't just praying this so that he can be glorified. He's praying so that God would be honored because he knew himself to be the child of God. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I'm poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So, note the tone and the optimism in verse 17. God has delivered before, God will deliver again. Thus we come to verse 17. David is again waiting on the Lord, which is exactly where he was when the whole thing started in verse 1. He's come full circle. He's coming back to rest ultimately in the grace and the provision of God. The righteous rest in God's gracious provision, mindful of his gracious deliverance, grateful for his continuing goodness, and confident in his future provision. This is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. And when trouble comes, this is how the righteous respond. May we respond appropriately.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.